Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I also want to wish you a very happy Independence Day. And if I have done my math correctly, today is the 244th anniversary of our Independence Day. And so the Lord has blessed this country with great privileges to worship as we see fit according to our conscience and other liberty, the freedom of speech and so forth. And so I'm thankful to be living in this country. But I also want to just suggest as we go celebrate the 4th of July this weekend that we will continue to remain safe and that we will do our part to social distance and to curb the coronavirus pandemic. Today, I've entitled our message, Our Work Is Not in Vain. And let's see if we can get this going. Our work is not in vain. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Lord, the words that I speak may not be my own. The message that is shared may not be my message, Lord. But may you grant us the words to hear, and may the message be something from you, Lord. Lord, as I stand before you, I pray that you will empower me, that you will help me to speak, to share, and to convey whatever you would have me to do, Lord. Bless each one of us that is also present, listening, and here today, that the Holy Spirit will be abiding with us as well, Lord. We commit ourselves into your hands, that you will bless us and keep us this day. This is our prayer, if we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start by sharing with you a story of Pastor Ferris and his wife. Now, Pastor Ferris lived many, many, many years ago, and he actually has long passed away. But Pastor Ferris and his wife, they were Adventist missionaries, and God had sent them to a remote island where there wasn't really much contact with the outside world. They went where no missionary had gone before. And God had placed a desire in their heart to share the gospel with the Ilongan people. But in their mission, as you could imagine, they faced many hardships, many difficulties, many dangers. And often they will go a month at a time with no contact from the outside world. Can you imagine a time where there were no cell phones, no internet, no Wi-Fi, no way to communicate? The only way that they can communicate was when the mail boat came in once a month to deliver the mail. They faced great hardships, disease. They were often sick and faced many dangers. One time, their two children, while they were playing in the river, were swept down river, and as they were being taken away, just in the nick of time, some of the locals jumped in and saved the two girls, so they survived. But this is just one instance where they faced so many dangers. One time, Pastor Ferris was called away to the United States for a general conference session. I'm assuming he was one of the delegates. And while he was there, he came down with typhoid fever. The doctors came into his room one night and said, "Pastor Ferris, we don't know how to tell you this. We've done everything possible that we can do. You are going to die. Most likely, you are going to die tonight. We think that you should write a letter to your family with your last energy." And with great agony and sorrow and physical and emotional turmoil, he wrote out a handwritten letter to his family and mailed it. Weeks later, Mrs. Ferris sees the mail boat come in, pulling into the remote mission station to drop off the mail. And usually this is a happy time where actually they receive news from the outside world, from their hometown and so forth. But this time, as she sorts through the mail, she sees a letter from her husband. And excitedly, she tears it open. And as she reads it, she collapses, sobbing on the ground. It's her husband's dying letter to the family, saying, "By the time you receive this letter, I will probably have died. I want to see you in heaven." What made it worse is that she couldn't go to the funeral. She couldn't call her family. The only way was to wait one more month for the mail boat to come in so that she can hitch a ride back to the States. She waited day by day. Finally, 1 month passed, and the mail boat finally arrived. But she is surprised to receive another letter, and it's from her husband, Pastor Ferris. He writes, "Praise God that I didn't die. I'm recovering, and I will join you and the kids soon." It was a miracle. Pastor and Mrs. Ferris spent the next several years in this remote mission station, and they made tremendous sacrifices, all for Jesus, all to share the good news of the gospel with the Ilongan people. And yet, after all that they had done, after all the years they had spent in this remote village, almost no one gave their life to Jesus. Almost nobody. Eventually, they returned home to Australia. And all those years of sacrifice and work, and they had almost nothing to show for it. For the rest of her life, Mrs. Ferris kept asking herself, "Why, God? Why were we such failures? Why did God let this happen to us?" Maybe you can relate to Mrs. Ferris and Pastor Ferris. Maybe you tried to do the work of the Lord and haven't seen much fruit from your labors. Maybe you go unappreciated. Maybe you go unnoticed. Maybe you dedicated so much of your time and money for the gospel's sake, and you feel like you failed. For me, my experience happened many times, but I can clearly remember a time back in college, and that was so long ago. I had a life-changing experience. I had gone to a camp meeting. I had a personal spiritual revival. And because of that experience, my thinking, my commitment, my existence shifted from self-focused to God-focused. And with that, there was a desire in my heart to share the gospel with others. Before, I had been too shy to do anything or too afraid. But now there was this desire in my heart to share the gospel, to share the love of God with others. I specifically remember this one family that was already coming to church, a beautiful family. And they had a young daughter, probably about 5 or 6 at the time. And they also had a son. He was probably about 3 at the time. And as they came now and then to church, I can see that their faith was teetering. They were wavering in their commitment to God. I could see that they were on the verge of ceasing to come to church. And God put it in my heart to reach out to them. Particularly, their daughter was really, really shy. And you can tell she didn't really feel comfortable at church. So I took it as a mission to show her the love of Jesus through friendship and through kindness. And it wasn't so much to give a Bible study or to preach. Rather, it was only my intent to show them the love of Jesus through action. And every Sabbath, I went out of my way to greet them and make them feel welcome and loved. And it wasn't anything artificial because God had genuinely placed a love in my heart for them. And over time, I became pretty good friends with the parents. In fact, I had known them many, many years ago as in our childhood, we had just grown apart. So we had some history. But eventually we reconnected and we became pretty good friends. And I got to know the family pretty well. And what I would do is I would bring them treats. Like I would bring them pastries. I would bring them like donuts, sometimes candies, those things, right? Just so that they would feel loved and that they knew that someone was thinking about them. I would visit them in their home and bring ice cream and pastries and all kinds of goodies, all the things that I thought would bring them joy, I try to do for them. And I would go to their house and I would play with them for hours, right? And kids, sometimes they have an endless like source of energy and the parents will be wiped out on the couch and I would continue to play with them. And in my time with them, I discovered that there was one thing that the boy loved. He loved blue gum. I remember specifically going to the store, buying a bubble yum delicious bubble yum bubble gum, because it was the color blue. And I would always go out of my way to find this blue gum whenever I could. And whenever I saw this boy, I gave him a piece of blue gum. I don't even remember how long I did this, but I do remember that I tried to do it as much as possible. To make a long story short, eventually the Lord called me to the seminary, and I moved to Michigan to Andrews University for the next 3 years. And I had wondered what would happen to this family after I left. Years later, through my friends and my parents, I heard that this family eventually stopped coming to church and that they had lost touch with them. I too had failed. I have failed in my mission. And yet the Bible says this, that as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. I don't think we can ever underestimate the importance of water. They say the human body is about 60% water, and children and babies especially can be up to 75% water. They say even if you have a 10% loss of water in your body, it can have serious consequences on your health. They estimate if you have a 15 to 25% loss of water, it can result in death. So it would be a huge understatement to say water is essential for life. Not just human life, all life. Water is life. Life cannot exist without water. In fact, did you know when NASA looks for planets that could be possibly support life, as they look for other life in the universe, one of the key things that they look for is the presence of water. They know that without water, there can be no life. Life on earth is centered around water. And it isn't any wonder the Bible uses water as an illustration for many things. In the Bible, Jesus spoke of living water when he spoke to the woman at the well. The book of Acts refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the early and latter rain. The psalmist says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And here Isaiah references the power, the blessings of rain and snow. How God sends the rain, how God sends the snow. Each has a purpose to water the earth. And with each shower, God sends life to the land. To the farmer whose crops are thirsty for water, a rain shower would be a welcome sight. It's life. Or the wildlife that is eagerly waiting for the ushering in of the end of the dry season with the rain shower. The rains bring life. And in this complex cycle of water, as surely as the rain and snow accomplishes its purpose in giving life, and then returning back to the atmosphere, or the Bible puts it, back to the heavens, so too is the surety that God's words, when it goes forth from his mouth, it will surely accomplish what it was intended to do. And surely as we endeavor to share the gospel, the God's words, it too will accomplish its work. It will not fail in doing so. And we have to know that God's words, whether literally or symbolically represented in the Bible, will always accomplish its purpose. Even if it appears that nothing has been done, that nothing has been accomplished, God's promises will always hold true. The Bible says that God cannot lie because his words have creative power. If he gives you a promise because they are creative, his words have creative power, it must come to pass. And so as we read the promises of scriptures, they must come to pass. Even if it appears that we have failed, in doing so, in sharing God's word, we are never to assume that God has failed. Because God, we serve a God that has never failed and that will never fail. When we look at the life of Jesus, some 2,000 years ago in his ministry started off pretty good, did it not? It starts off with the book of John. I think it's John chapter 2. Speaks about how Jesus had turned wine or grape juice, unfermented wine, into water. And people are whispering, talking like, who is this guy? Is he not Mary and Joseph's son? How could he do such a thing? And people are talking. Rumors start to fly. Could it be a prophet? Could he be the long-awaited Messiah? People are talking. And in the span of the 3.5 years, Jesus did things that no one thought could be done. People are witnessing miracle after miracle after miracle, things that they had never imagined possible. Jesus heals the sick. He makes the blind to see. He makes the deaf to hear. He cures leprosy, a terminal disease. Demons tremble at his feet. Those who are demon-possessed are made whole again. Jesus even brings the dead back to life. And people are amazed. And on one occasion, Jesus' sermons were so captivating that people forget to eat. So he sits them down, and he finds a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he blesses it, and he breaks it, until he fed 5,000 men. If you want to include women and children, probably over 10,000 people. And as people see this, they're ready to make him king, even if by force, if necessary. After witnessing these great acts, thousands are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And towards the end of those 3.5 years, they are waving their palm branches and they yell and sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, Son of David, which was the title for the Messiah. And people are ready to proclaim Jesus, Messiah King. Because Jesus shows such great promise and such great hope. But a couple of days later, Jesus is arrested and put on trial. And those very same people who had witnessed these miracles, those very same people that had witnessed the healing of the deaf and the blind, those people who had witnessed the raising of the dead, those same people that witnessed the life and ministry of Jesus, those same people who were yelling, Hosanna, and who are ready to proclaim Jesus King, those are the very same people now yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They had turned on Jesus. And in the end, Jesus died, not any death, but the death of a criminal on a cross. The cross was reserved for criminals, for insurrectionists, for those who have rebelled against Roman authority. He died that death, a painful, agonizing death. Not only that, he was rejected by the leaders of his own people, his own kin, his own friends, rejected by the majority of people. And the great things that he's done now is taken for granted and people are forgotten. He is abandoned, even by some of his closest friends. One of his closest friends, Peter, even denies him three times and curses to deny that he was a disciple of Jesus. And as Jesus hung on the cross, lifeless, to the undiscerning eye, Jesus appeared to have been defeated with his death. And if you really look at just the tangible evidence, what did he have left at the end of his, on the cross? A few women that still followed him, some of which were his own family, and a few men that still remained. And it appeared that those who had sought to take the life of Jesus, they had succeeded. Jesus appeared to be a failure. It appeared that he had failed in his mission. But although it did appear that way, Jesus did not fail. Jesus did not die without purpose. In fact, it was through the death on the cross, the Bible tells us that our sins were taken away. He had died for our sins. And in that sense, he was victorious. Yes, he had given his life for us. But in the cosmic picture, he was victorious. Revelation 12 tells us that it was on the cross that Satan was finally defeated, that his lies were unraveled, and that it was through the life and death of Jesus that Satan was revealed as the father of lies. And it was through the life and death of Jesus that it was revealed that victory over sin was possible. Jesus had been an example that sin, victory over sin was possible, even to the point of death. Through the life and death of Jesus, it was revealed that God is love and that he is just. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this. If a man give up his life for his friends, and you are my friends. And it was through the life and death of Jesus, God's character was redeemed. And we know that the blood of Jesus became seed for millions of Christians to follow. What seemed like a failure was the greatest victory that the world had ever seen. He failed where every other human being before him failed. Adam failed. Abraham failed. Moses failed. But Jesus was victorious. When you look at the Adventist movement in 1844, even leading up to that point, with William Miller thinking that Jesus would come in 1844. And when Jesus didn't come, that Advent movement, the Millerites, had scattered and only a few handful of people had remained. And it had appeared to the world that the Advent movement had failed. Yet, there was a handful of people that refused to believe that God had misled them. They had a firm conviction that they have followed the word of God and that the word of God would do what it said. And they finally realized that 1844 wasn't about the coming of Jesus, but Jesus entering one of the last phases of that last phase of his ministry in entering the sanctuary in heaven. And based on that supposed failure, the movement grew to what we know as the Seventh-day Adventist church today. And there are about 25 million Adventists today because of those few people continue to press forward, believing that they had not failed, that God had not failed. Scriptures tells us Scriptures tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friends, our work, whether you see tangible evidence that God is doing something. We serve a God that does not fail us. We may fail God, but God does not fail us. And your work in the Lord is never in vain. Coming back to the story of the blue gum and that young boy and that family, the story did not end there. Many, many years later, probably about 10 years later, I met that mother of that family again. I met her at church, at a church that I was visiting. And in our casual conversation, she relayed to me that for many years she has stopped going to church. Her family has stopped going to church. And I read between the lines and I interpreted that to mean, yeah, we kind of strayed from Jesus. But one day, just seemingly out of the blue, her son, remember how many years ago there was a young man who used to bring him blue gum. And he asked, Mom, whatever happened to that guy who used to bring me the blue gum? He didn't know his name. He didn't maybe recognize his face. But he remembered the blue gum that somebody had brought them on a regular basis. And he connected that memory with church, with Jesus. And she said, that thought reminded them of their time back at church. And it was that thought that initiated their desire to return to church. And they were eventually led back to church. And it started with an innocent question. Whatever happened to that guy who used to bring me the blue gum? See, in my mind, I had failed. But Jesus often takes what appears to be our failures, and given enough time, Jesus can turn that into a victory. Frankly, he was so young, I am surprised that he even remembered that instance. But God works in mysterious ways. So never underestimate even the little things that we do for the Lord. As for Pastor and Mrs. Ferris, at the time where she wrote, this story was written, she was 95 years old, and I'm pretty sure she's passed away by now. But when she was 95 years old, Mrs. Ferris is now a widow. Her husband had passed away years back. And her friends persuaded Mrs. Ferris to take a little cruise on a mission boat to that remote island where she served many years ago. And initially, she didn't want to be reminded of her failure. She said, so she was reluctant to go. But eventually, she agreed to go. And on that boat, on that little mission boat, as she went to the island, as they came around the corner to this primitive mission station that she had worked so hard that those many years ago, tears began to stream down her cheek. Why? Because there on that shore of that island were 1,000 Seventh-day Adventists praising God and thanking her for her sacrifice, for thanking her for bringing the gospel to the island, for truly her work was not in vain. Yes, when they left, there was not much fruit. It appeared like a failure. And there wasn't many Seventh-day Adventists. But God did something with that. And in that span of time, that little group of Adventists grew to 1,000 strong because of the sacrifices of Mr. Ferris and his wife and his family. Unfortunately, Pastor Ferris went to the grave without seeing the fruits of his labor. But Mrs. Ferris got a glimpse of what God can do. As the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work we do for the Lord is never in vain. Especially during this pandemic, it may feel like, what can we possibly do? Maybe you go out and out week after week or months after month, and you don't seem to see much results. But the Bible says, as surely as the rain and snow will not fail in accomplishing his work, so too is the word of God, the work of God, the words of God, which will never fail. God's purpose will not fail. Let us leave the result with God. We strive on, working for the Lord, maybe never having seen the fruits of our labor, but God will not fail us. In heaven, we will see the fruits of the labors that we have sacrificed for the Lord. So I want to encourage you, continue to go forward. Never cease doing the work of the Lord. Do not cease in well-doing. May each one of us continue to be an instrument in God's hands for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing thought that you are a God that never fails. You have never failed. And we pray that your victory will be our victory too. And as we go forward, may we go forward in faith, believing that even if things appear to have failed, that you can turn our so-called failures into victory, Lord. Lord, we pray that ultimately the devil himself will fail and that we will overcome him and his works and his influences and beyond, Lord. May we be victorious in Jesus over the evil one. But sometimes, Lord, we are our own worst enemy too, in the sense that, Lord, we know the right thing to do, we don't want to do it. But by your grace, may we also be victorious in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the example of Jesus, that he had seemed to fail, but ultimately he was victorious. Thank you, God, for hearing and answering our prayers. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus.